Brothers, sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, Malachi is the last prophet in the Old Testament, which means this is really the last time the Lord God speaks to the people of Israel before the Lord Jesus will come to this world some 400 years later. And the very first word that the Lord God speaks through Malachi to his people is the word love. The very last word that God will speak to the people of Israel before the Lord Jesus comes as the Messiah is, I have loved you. It is one word in the Hebrew language. That's interesting. If you look at the history of the church, and even today, there are many who would simply say, you know, the Old Testament God is a God of hatred, the New Testament God is a God of love. Yet the reality is that God's love is an important theme in the Old Testament. You could even say it is the central theme of the Old Testament. Right when the Lord God came to his people Israel at Mount Sinai, what does God do there? God declares his love for his people. He says, I am the Lord your God who has delivered you out of Egypt. Or you can think only some time before Malachi, the Lord God sent the prophet Hosea. And Hosea was sent by God to speak to the people of Israel about God's love for his people, a love that was not returned by Israel. All of God's dealings with his people Israel was always done out of love. Now, of course, love is something that everyone likes to talk about. Even today, people talk about love, and our society talks about love and the need for love. Governments pass laws to deal with what is called hate crimes. So people would say, indeed, love is good, hate is evil. But the question we need to ask this morning is really the question of what is love and what is hate? The people of Israel in the days of Malachi, they are just as confused about love as people are today. For the people of Israel say, you know, if the Lord God really loves us, then God will also give to us everything that we want or we think that we need is necessary. You see, love is defined here in terms of what I expect somebody else to do for me or to give to me. And if you do not give me what I want or what I think I need, then you do not love me. If you disagree with me, if you don't think what I am doing right or you judge me, that means that you hate me. In our society in which we're living, we're confronted with this so often, right? If you tell somebody that having an abortion is sinful, then we're told that is hateful. If you tell me that my sexual choice is against the will of God, you are being hateful. Today, people consider love to mean that we affirm the choices that other people make. And so people will sometimes say to someone, oh, it's so great, it's so wonderful that you're being authentic to yourself because you have chosen to live this way, even though other people may not make the choices that you do. And what we really see is happening here, beloved, is that love in our society has been twisted into self-love. And that's not something that is new or different today. Malachi is facing the same attitude among the people of Israel. They say, you know, if God truly loves us, then God will confirm his love by giving to his people Israel the things that they think they need and that they desire. And so this is the situation in which the Lord God now comes and he declares his unchanging love for the people of Israel as his covenant people. But that doesn't mean that God declares his love because he wants to ease the troubles that his people Israel are facing at this time. In fact, we're going to see this morning is that living in God's love can be uncomfortable. Because God in his love does not just accept whatever his people are doing or what they want to do. Maybe children, I hope that you have parents who love you. But you know that a mom's love at times can be uncomfortable, can't it? It's uncomfortable when dad and mom discipline you because you've done something that was wrong and that wasn't right. Love can be tough. But later on, as you grow up, you may be grateful. Grateful for the tough love that dad and mom have shown you when you were still little. And that's exactly the situation that Israel faces with the Lord God. God declares his love at the beginning, but then immediately, if you continue reading, you will see the Lord calls his people to come out of their evil and their sinful way of life. Yes, God's love is unchanging, but so often as God's people, we resist the love of God when we insist on living according to our own sinful pleasures and live according to the things that our heart says I need in order to be able to survive and to enjoy this life. And so this morning, we'll listen to God's word under this theme. We'll look at God's unchanging love for his covenant people. Our theme, God's unchanging love for his covenant people. Under that theme, we look at three things. First of all, God proclaims his love. And secondly, God proves his love. And thirdly, our response to God's love. I have loved you, says the Lord. As you read these words in the English, we might think this to mean that God is saying that God loved his people in the past, but he no longer loves his people today because they have become disobedient. That's one way of interpreting the English. But the Hebrew could also be translated in the present. I love you. Meaning that God says, I love you, also here in the present. You see, in the Hebrew, God is really saying this to his people. I have loved you in the past, and I continue to love you even today in the present. In verse 2, God reminds the people that relationship that he has with his people Israel is one that began already long ago in the days of the patriarchs that we read about in the book of Genesis, long before the nation of Israel even came into existence. Because Malachi, or Lord God through Malachi, he calls to mind for the people of Israel Esau and Jacob, twin brothers, right, born from Isaac and Rebekah. Esau was the older brother who came out of the womb first, and yet the Lord God says, I have loved Jacob, the younger, but Esau, I have hated. Well, that's a text that has caused many readers a lot of difficulty, and perhaps as you read it as well, you might say, oh, that's a difficult text. How is that possible? Why does God love Jacob? Why does God hate Esau? From our human perspective and through our human logic, we might immediately think, and most people think immediately this way, it must be because Jacob was better than Esau. It must be that there was something about Jacob that attracted the Lord God and not Esau. And yet when you look at the lives of these two men in the book of Genesis, we're told about their lives, and we read that Esau was wicked. But Jacob is called the deceiver. See, the reality is that Jacob is no different from Esau. Jacob is no different from the rest of humanity. Jacob, too, is worthy of God's rejection. And therefore, when God says that he loved Jacob, God is speaking here about what we call his electing love. That means that God has chosen to show his love to Jacob and chosen not to show his love to Esau. And in his love, God then gives his covenant promises to Jacob, in which he says to Jacob, Jacob, I will bless you and I will bless your descendants who come after you. Now, some 400 years later, Moses is together with the people of Israel in the wilderness. And at that time, you know that Israel has become a great nation. They are the descendants of Jacob. And in Deuteronomy 7, verse 7, there Moses reminds the people that the Lord your God did not set his affection on you. And he didn't choose you, Israel, because you were such a great nation, but because the Lord loved you. Because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he had sworn to your ancestors. Of course, he's referring back here to Jacob and to, no doubt, to Abraham. And so God loves his people, Moses says, not because you are so great, not because you're such an upright and righteous and such a loving people, but he loves you because of his electing love for you. He's chosen to love you. The Lord also makes that very clear later on in the prophecy of Malachi in chapter 3, verse 6, when he says, I, the Lord, do not change. So you, the descendants of Jacob, you are not destroyed. You see, because God has chosen to love Jacob and love his descendants, therefore the Lord says, I remain faithful to my promise to you, Israel, and therefore I have not destroyed you, my people. And what we need to recognize here and see here, beloved, is the unconditional character of God's love. It's important that we are very clear about that point. God loves his people not because they are worthy. His love for them continues even when they become disobedient to him. That's the reason, God says, that I have not destroyed you, my people Israel. The Lord is teaching his people, even at the end of the Old Testament era, before the Lord Jesus comes, that his love is unchanging. That, beloved, you can say, that is really the heart of the gospel message. You see, the Lord God doesn't come to you and me and say, my love for you depends upon your love for me. Imagine if that was the case. Then indeed, who of us would be able to come to God, because we know that all of mankind are evil and corrupt? Just take a look at Israel's history. Doesn't it reveal how they were corrupt? Just as corrupt as Esau, just as corrupt as his descendants who came after Esau. You know, today as God's church, we are told also by the Apostle Paul that we are spiritual descendants of Abraham and Jacob. And beloved, not a single one of us has done anything to deserve that love of God. We were corrupt and we were sinful, just like the rest of mankind, born already in sin and evil. And yet the Lord God, he also comes to us, and he comes to you this morning, and he says, I have loved you. That is what is truly amazing about God's approach to us. Now, I know there are many, even many Christians, who have the idea that God is indeed an angry God. And yes, there is truth to that. God is angry with mankind, and he's angry with his people when we become unfaithful to him. But then we kind of work through this logic in our minds. Yes, God is an angry God, and therefore, what do we need to do? We need to appease the anger of God, and we need to appease the wrath of God by our good works or by the things that we can do for God. Right? It is so easy for us to get this idea that we must somehow earn the love of God. And I can't tell you how often also in my pastoral work that I've had to deal with the very attitude is, but how can God love me? Because I'm such a terrible sinner. God knows all the things I've done. Right? We kind of base God's love on us on the basis of the fact that I somehow have earned the love of God. I need to do something that makes it valid for God to indeed love me. But beloved, that's not how the Lord God approaches us. No, he comes to us and he declares his love for us in Christ Jesus. You see, the Lord Jesus did not come to give his life for those who deserved it. He gave his life for us, Paul says, while we were yet enemies of Christ. And so when the Lord God comes to us, you also need to understand this, that the Lord God doesn't come and badger us into serving him. Right? That's the Arminian kind of idea that God comes and with his reasoning, with his logic, with his persuasion, he tries to persuade us to become believers and to respond to his love. No, God comes to us and he declares his love for us. It is unconditional, meaning that he does not demand that we do something in order that we might somehow earn his love. And it is through his love that the Lord comes, beloved, and he breaks through our, your, and my corrupt and sinful heart. You see, it's God's love that changes our lives, that renews and transforms us into completely new people. It's not that I transform myself, it's God that comes and transforms my life through his love. And that reveals to us the incredible power of God's electing love for his people. He creates for himself a people who now love him, a people who now serve him with their whole heart. And yet, how often do we not question God's love for us? In response to God's declaration of his love, the people ask this question, "How have you loved us, God?" Right, the people in the days of Malachi are not feeling the love. They're not feeling the love. In fact, they have lots and lots of complaints against the Lord God and the way that the Lord God is dealing with them. In fact, when they look at their own experiences, it seems to them as if the Lord God has forgotten about them or doesn't really care about them. Remember, that's some 100 years or so earlier that the city of Jerusalem, when the temple was rebuilt, God had allowed a remnant of people to return in the exile. And when they came back to Israel and they had finished rebuilding the temple and the city after a lot of struggles, the people expected that things are going to start getting better in their lives. They thought, you know, the crops will again flourish in the fields. But instead what's happened is that the pests have come and they're eating the crops. They thought now that we're back in our own land, we're going to become rich again like we were in the past. But instead, they're still poor. They expected that as a nation, they're going to get their independence again. But they're still subject to the foreign powers. God, they say, God, you say you have loved us. But we don't see your love at work in our lives. Here you see that God's people often become blind to God's love. You can compare it to children who complain about their parents' love when they become older and they become mature. Well, parents may have shown them a lifetime of love. They have disciplined them in love. Yes, they've probably done that in weakness, but nevertheless, from the heart, they may have been busy trying to discipline their children in love. And yet when the children mature, they may become blind to their love. Why? Because of the expectations they have in their heart for what they expect that their parents should have done for them. Or husbands and wives can take their love for each other granted. And as we take our love for each other for granted, in the end, we no longer even can see that love even exists in our relationship. A relationship can go downhill so far that any innocent action that is taken on the part of our spouse can quickly be taken as an action of hate. Now you ask, well, why does that happen? Well, we see everything our spouse does as hatred against us because we ourselves no longer love our spouse in our heart. Because if you continue to love your spouse, and you truly care about your spouse, you will still see the signs of their love for you, in spite of maybe their many weaknesses. But if you don't love them in your own heart anymore, you will project your own hate upon your own spouse. And that's what's happening here in Israel. God comes and he disciplined his people by bringing these hardships upon them. God is the one who caused the crops to fail in the field for the people to be poor and to be living and to live and to continue to live under foreign rulers. Why did God do that? Because he wants to direct his people back again to himself. And so, beloved, living under God's love becomes unpleasant when we are no longer responding out of love to the will of our God. But there are indeed difficult consequences when we as God's people no longer live faithfully under the loving care of our Lord. The people of Israel at this time, they have become unfaithful to God. And because they become unfaithful to God, they can no longer either recognize the love of God in their lives. No, God in love, what is he doing? He's directed them back to him, but they in turn, they harden their hearts against the very discipline of the Lord their God. They cannot experience God's love because they no longer love the Lord. It is no different for us today. Also in our lives, we find ourselves complaining about the Lord's treatment. If you find yourself beginning to make all kinds of demands upon the Lord, that the Lord makes your earthly life here today better. If you put these demands on the Lord, Lord, take away my illness. Lord, remove my suffering. Take away my pain. If that is what the focus in your life, then you will become blind to God's love. And why do we become blind? Because you think about God's love in terms of what you need. And when the Lord doesn't come through for you, you can no longer see either the love that God has for you in Christ Jesus. But notice well what you're doing. You notice what you're really doing when you complain to the Lord God about all the things in your life? You're twisting the concept of love into self-love. I measure God's love by what God is doing for me as I desire it. And self-love always leads to hatred against God, and it leads to hatred against others. Now, the Lord God, he sets out to show the people that he truly has loved them. And he does that by comparing how he has dealt with Jacob's descendants over against Esau's descendants. He says, because I have loved Jacob, I have dealt differently with you, my people Israel, than I did with the descendants of Esau. Notice verse 3, God says, I have turned the mountains of Esau and his people, referring to Edom, into a wasteland and left his inheritance to the desert jackals. God says, see how I have hated them, referring to Esau and his descendants. Because of their evil and because of their wickedness, I destroyed Edom. But I did not act that way with you, my people Israel. Right, back in chapter 3, verse 6, where you looked at it, God says, because I do not change, therefore you as descendants of Jacob, you are not destroyed. Israel, beloved, the people of Israel were worthy of the same judgment of God as the people of Esau because of their wickedness and because of their corruption. Oh, no, yes, God came and he brought his judgment upon the people of Israel when he went and he sent them into exile. But the Lord, in his love, he did not destroy Israel. No, he continued to watch over them, even in exile, until 70 years later, he brought a remnant back into the land. And there God allowed his people to rebuild the city of Jerusalem and the temple within it. God, in his electing love, did not destroy the people. And so today we can also say, because of God's electing love, beloved, you have this wonderful comfort that the Lord will never allow his church to be destroyed. Oh, God may still let his judgment be felt when his church becomes unfaithful to him. And just as in Israel, so also today, there would be many also within the church who suffer eternal consequences because they turn away from the love of God and because they become unfaithful to the Lord. But the Lord the Lord will not let his church be destroyed because of his electing love for his covenant people. Now Malachi says, the people of Edom may indeed say, and with great bravado in verse 4, though we have been crushed, we will rebuild the ruins. And then God answers them, and God says, they may build, but I will demolish. They will be called the wicked land, a people always under the wrath of the Lord. And so you see, in their arrogance, Edom may indeed boast that we're going to determine our own destiny, no matter what God may do to us. But the Lord God says, it will never, never happen. Edom may try to rebuild what they have lost in the past, what I have destroyed, but it will never amount to anything, for only wickedness will increase, and the people will always live under the wrath of the Lord. And so when we think of Israel, the question really is, so has God's love for his covenant people, has it really vanished? Has it really disappeared? You see, there are times that the Lord God, indeed, he punishes his people. There are times that God's people will experience the wrath and the anger of God because of their sin. God may even bring hardships upon us as his people, as he did when he caused his people Israel to go into exile. But beloved, all those things also reflect the very love of God. Because Israel may have been brought to ruin in the exile because of their unfaithfulness, because of their wickedness, but what does the Lord God do? The Lord, in his unchanging love, he allows them to rebuild again in their own land. And that was only possible because the Lord continued to show his blessing to his people. Now today, we must see the world in which we live. We can see the world as the spiritual descendants of Esau, while the church are the spiritual descendants of Jacob. The one God loves, the other God hates. But we also need to be aware that something has changed since the days of Malachi. The Lord Jesus, since that time, has come. And when he came, he crushed the powers of darkness through his death and won the great victory by his resurrection. And when you think about the cross, there at the cross, there was this great spiritual battle taking place in which the forces of Edom, represented by King Herod, together who was aligned and also with all the powers of darkness, thought that somehow they had destroyed Jacob by putting the Lord Jesus to death. But the Lord Jesus destroyed the powers of darkness through his death and by his resurrection. He has now won the great victory. But you know, beloved, that today the powers of this world still do not believe it. Although the powers of darkness today, they have been crushed by the Lord Jesus there on the cross, yet they boast that they will again rebuild the ruins. See it in our culture also today. You know, our culture warriors in North America, they see today an opportunity to rebuild society into their own image. Right? We see people, cultural warriors, as we sometimes refer to them, upsetting our society by pitting race against race so that they cause division among people. We see them destroy this society by protecting the criminal element. We see them upset society, destroy society by upsetting the norms of what family really is and what marriage really is. We see them upset our society by turning upside down the whole concept of sexuality and gender. Yes, we see what's happening around us as we have a society that wants to rebuild into a society into their own image. And we may become alarmed as God's people, spiritual descendants of Jacob. And rightly so, when we see that happening, we should be alarmed. For we understand that society will destroy itself if it continues on in the way that they are today. But beloved, it also reflects what the Lord says here. Whatever they build, I will demolish. What they build cannot stand because God in the end will not allow it to stand. Oh, they may promote wickedness in the land, and they will indeed, they will destroy mankind. And if they continue this way, they will live under the wrath of God for eternity. There's also a sad reality in all of this, and that is that today there are also many church leaders, those who would call themselves Christians, who have fallen under that evil agenda of our society. And we know, of course, that the church always will be impacted to some degree by the corrupt world. Many will indeed be led astray by the philosophy of the world. But the love of God, beloved, the love of God will never, never waver. While people may change, the Lord will not change. In the history of the church, yes, there have been dark periods throughout its history when the church became disobedient, when the church began to stray from the ways of the Lord. But the Lord Jesus never, ever forgot his people. In his love, the Lord always came and he rebuilt the church and he caused it to grow. And so God concludes in verse 5, "You will see it with your own eyes and say, 'Great is the Lord, even beyond the borders of Israel.'" Yes, Israel will see the greatness of God. They will again see also his love for his people. And of course, ultimately, we know this becomes evident in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Malachi here is the last prophet before the Lord Jesus and the Messiah comes. And so what's the Lord doing? The Lord is preparing his people to wait for the day when his love will be clearly visible in the whole land. And they will see it. And they will see it on the day that the Messiah and that the Savior comes. And the Lord Jesus has come. And in him, the love of God has become clearly visible for us. Beloved, you never need to doubt the love of God. His love for you as his covenant people is an unchanging love. And so the question really is, so how do you respond to this love of God in Christ in Jesus? When you read through the prophecy of Malachi, it becomes clear that God is indeed, he's upset, he's angry with his people because of their sins. Right, they have, the very next part of this chapter, you'll notice that God accuses them of giving their rejected animals, the animals that they have kind of called out of their herd. That's the animals that they're sacrificing to the Lord God, and God is not very happy with the rejects. God accuses them also in this prophecy of being unfaithful to their marriages, divorcing the wife of their youth. They're withholding their offerings, their first fruits from the Lord their God. And somehow in their arrogance, they still think that they are serving the Lord. And yes, the Lord God, he begins this prophecy with the word love. But beloved, it is not a comfortable love that God speaks about. It's like a father who must admonish his son. And he sits down with his son and he begins the conversation. And he says, "Son, I want to know you. I want you to know that I love you." And the son will understand immediately. That's a conversation. It's not going to be a comfortable one. And yet the father wants to make clear at the very beginning that he doesn't hate his son, but that he has this conversation because he truly loves his son with his whole heart. You see, beloved, the Lord wants us to serve him not because of his threats, not because of his manipulation over our lives, but he wants us to serve him because of his love. God doesn't want a people who cower before him in fear, but a people who come to him with joy and with gladness in their hearts. I will often say to husbands in the marriage course and other times as well, you don't want your wife to submit to you because she's afraid of you and because she's cowering before your anger or your power. No, you want her to submit to you because she loves you. Beloved, a relationship that is based on intimidation is no relationship. A relationship can only be built on love. And so when the Lord God came to His people Israel at Mount Sinai, yes, the people saw God's holiness and they saw God's majesty, and they trembled and they feared before His greatness. But there the Lord also reminds him, "But I am the Lord your God, who has come to you out of love. And in my love, I am the God who delivered you out of Egypt." And therefore, beloved, the Lord also asks them to serve Him out of love, according to His will, according to His commandments. Now today, the Lord comes to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. And in Jesus Christ, He reveals to you a love so great that we marvel that the Lord Jesus was even willing to offer His very life for me on the cross. And yet there He came. He came for me, an enemy, somebody who did not love God. And He came and He crushed His enemies. And now what does He do? He offers you and me, He offers us eternal life. And so the question is, how are we going to respond to this love of God? Is it not your greatest love or your greatest joy that to be able to respond to God's love with your love? If God gives His heart to you, understand that He gives His heart to you in Christ Jesus, do you not want to give your heart to Him? Because God first loved us, we now love Him. And His love, beloved, is an unchanging love. It's a love that stands forever and ever. And therefore, to Him, we want to give praise and glory forever. Amen.